السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. فما بعد، we continue with our lectures on the seerah of Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم. And we are on the second part of the lecture on the question of identity. As I explained last Jummah, the first question that the people addressed and had to address was the question of identity. And the identity referred to, how do I see myself? Do I see myself as the king, or do I see myself as the vicegerent? In Islam, there are no half measures. Islam demands complete and total obedience. This was the test of the people of Makkah. Islam grew and the elite couldn't contain its spread, even though they were willing to compromise. But Islam didn't accept a compromise. It was all or nothing. This is what the Makkan polytheists, the mushrikeen of Makkah, and sad to say, modern-day Muslims in today's world find difficult to do. We also want to follow a compromised faith which bows and bends to our will, instead of we bowing to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But that didn't work for the Makkans, and it will not work for us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اُدْخُلُوا فِي السِّلْمِ كَافَّةً وَلَا تَتَّبِعُوا خُطُوَاتِ الشَّيْطَانِ إِنَّهُ لَكُمْ عَدُوٌّ مُبِينٌ. Which means, O you who believe, enter completely and fully and totally into Islam and do not follow the footsteps of Shaitan. Verily, he is to you a plain enemy. To be able to do this and to do it gladly, we need a change in perspective, and we need to recognize that this life will end, and then another life will begin, which will not end, which will go on forever. Whatever we do in this life affects that life, and those effects are everlasting. It is like moving your mouse on the mouse pad, which moves the cursor on the screen, which implements changes. The action is in one place, but its effect is elsewhere. When we understand that, we learn to choose with the perspective of the Akhirah in mind. We learn to do things which will have a long-term positive effect, even if it means some inconvenience immediately. The Khalifa of Banu Umayyah, Al-Walid bin Abdul Malik, came to Makkah for Umrah. After he completed his Umrah, he asked somebody if there were any of the Tabi'een still in Makkah. So they took him to one of the Tabi'een. So Abdul Malik, Al-Walid bin Abdul Malik, he asked him, he said, why am I afraid of death? And this Wali of Allah, he said to him, you chose to build your palace in this world at the expense of your Akhirah. So there you have nothing. You have everything here. And that is why you are afraid to go there. He said, on the other hand, if you had built that palace, even if it was at the expense of this one, then you would have looked forward to going there. My brothers and sisters, this is not something that relates only to kings and queens. It is not something that relates only to palaces and so on. It is something that relates to us today as well. As I told you, it is not about Firaun, it's about Firauniyat. It's about this, it's not about the Pharaoh himself, but it is about the quality of the Pharaoh inside ourselves. Where we are saying, Ana Rabbukum al-A'la. We are saying, I am the Rabb, I am the Lord, I am the one who calls the shots, I am the one who makes the laws. The laws does not apply to me. If there is a law which is against my will, then the law will be compromised, the law will be broken, the law will be bent. But I will not bend my will, I will not compromise what I want. This is the nature. It's the nature of the human being inside. And that's why I mentioned to you also the quote from Shaykh Ibn al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, who was asked this question. They asked him, they said, what is the best way of utilizing knowledge? What is the best way of optimizing knowledge? And he said, it's very simple. What you learn, you apply. He said, you learn that fard salah in the masjid is fard, so pray in the masjid. What's so difficult? He said, you learn that honoring your parents is fard, so honor your parents. He said, the problem is not this. He said, the problem is that your nafs comes in between. Your desire comes in between. You know Salatul Fajr especially, but also Fard Salawat in the masjid are Fard. But at the time of the Fard Salah, it is your nafs, it is your laziness, you want to sleep, you are sleepy, you are watching something, you are doing something. And so you postpone that, you don't go to the masjid. You say, no, I'll pray at home. Or maybe I will miss the prayer altogether and I will do Qada. So you make your own fatwa. You don't worry about whether even to deliberately make a khada, whether this is valid or not valid. And for those of you who don't know, it is not valid. But we make this because our nafs. Similarly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, do not do this, do not do whichever, whatever are the prohibitions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we insist on following them because they don't agree with what we want. And this is the whole issue of Firaun. This is the whole issue. It's not Ramesses the Fourth, it is me. The Sahaba understood this perfectly. And so they left things they did. They took decisions which on the face of it were extremely difficult. But they did them with ease and they stayed firm on those decisions. I remind myself and you that we need to live very thoughtfully because once we cross the boundary of this existence, there is no return. The two landmark instances from history that come into mind are the prohibition of alcohol and interest-based banking. The 18th Amendment of the US Constitution instituted prohibition in the United States as a nationwide constitutional ban on the production, importation, transportation, and sale of alcoholic beverages. The United States government tried to enforce this from 1920 to 1933. This led to violence, to bootlegging, to crime, to loss of jobs and loss of tax revenue to the government. And so prohibition ended with the ratification of the 21st Amendment, which repealed the 18th Amendment on December 5, 1933. Total cost to the state was in hundreds of millions of dollars, both direct and indirect. Thousands of people went to jail. All kinds of problems happened. And at the end, they could not enforce prohibition. One can understand the difficulty of trying to change the habit of millions of people to whom drinking alcohol was as natural as breathing. All the evils that came with it, domestic violence, liver and heart disease, impaired faculties and so on were things that they had got used to and they accepted. They knew in principle that alcohol was harmful, which is why the law was passed, but they were not prepared to pay the price of it in real terms because it was too painful and too inconvenient for them. They fought the law and eventually evil won against good because people gave in to their desires and preferred them even to their own good sense. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Surah Yusuf, Allah says in the words of Yusuf alayhi salam, inna nafsa la ammaratum bisu illa ma rahima rabbi. Yusuf alayhi salam said, verily my nafs will always take me to evil. Inna nafsa la ammaratum bisu. Twice there is an emphasis. My nafs always takes me towards evil, illa ma rahima rabbi, except for the one who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mercy on. We ask for Allah's mercy, but we have to fight this. If you give in to your nafs, then your nafs will only take you to that which is evil. And this is it's a fundamental principle of physics as well. Anything left alone, without correction, anything left alone, without guidance, only goes towards negativity. You have a garden. Leave it for a month. Don't do anything. Don't water it. Don't do any weeding. Don't do any pruning. Don't do any cleaning. What will happen? Do you think suddenly new beautiful rose bushes will sprout by themselves and all the hedges will trim themselves and all the paths will clean themselves and all the weeds will just disappear? Do you think this will happen? No matter how beautiful your garden was, if you did not prune it, if you did not weed it, if you did not fertilize it, if you didn't water it, if you did not guide it, that garden will deteriorate. Take anything. Take yourself, take your own body. Don't exercise, eat what you want, drink what you want, and you suddenly start looking like a pregnant cow. Didn't happen overnight, but it will happen. Find me one person who does nothing and suddenly looks like Arnold Schwarzenegger. Never. If you want to be Arnold Schwarzenegger, you've got to work very hard. I don't know how many of you know that, but Arnold Schwarzenegger was convicted 7 times for break and entry. He wasn't a robber. He broke and entered into gyms to exercise. And this was the days before, 24-hour gyms. So on Sundays, because the gym was closed, he would break and enter into the gym, finish his exercise. By then, the cops came and took him to the court. That is the meaning of dedication. That is the meaning. I'm not asking you to break and enter somewhere, but I'm saying that this is the meaning of dedication, which means that you have to work very, very hard on that particular thing because it's so important for you. So leave things to your nafs, it will only go down the drain, goes negative. You don't want to go negative, we have to work on the positive. So in the history of the United States, prohibition was a failure. Despite spending hundreds of millions of dollars, despite all the time and trouble and pain and suffering of 13 years, end was zero. They gave up. But when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu al-khamru wal-maisiru wal-ansabu wal-azlamu rijusum min amali shaitani fajtanibu la'allakum tuflihun. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed, O you who believe, intoxicants of all kinds, whether it's alcohol or drugs or you name it, then gambling, all kinds. There is no form of gambling which is halal, whether it is on cricket or football, whether it's on horses or dogs, whether it's in cards or anything. Al-ansab and aslam, fortune telling, vastu, feng shui, all kinds of tarot cards, right? Astrology, your lucky stars, all of this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, these are an abomination of shaitan's work. Now, shaitan's work by definition is bad. But Allah is saying this is the worst of his work. So, avoid this strictly in order that you may be successful. When this ayat was revealed, the sahaba simply stopped drinking. It took Rasulullah not years or months or even weeks. People simply stopped drinking as soon as they heard the revelation. It's interesting to reflect that alcohol is addictive. So those who habitually drank wine and liquor were addicted. And so they were alcoholics to some degree or the other. Giving up their addiction was not easy. Yet they did it. Alcoholics Anonymous, which is the global organization that tries to help alcoholics break the habit, they say that alcoholism can never be cured. All that the alcoholic can do is to stay away from alcohol. But no matter how long he remains clean, if he goes near it, he is likely to be hooked again. But in the case of the Sahaba, this did not happen. Not only did they stop drinking and distilling, but they destroyed their stock and they even broke the amphorae in which they used to store the liquor. When Rasulullah asked them why they had destroyed the utensils, since they could have been washed and used to store other things, they said, Ya Rasulullah, we don't want anything to remind us about what we used to do. How did this level of obedience come about? It came from the testing times of Makkah, where the Sahaba established the supremacy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's orders over their own will. This is our task. To submit our hearts, we must settle this question of supremacy once and for all. Who is supreme? Me or Allah? This may sound like a dumb question, but it's not. I think this is a very fundamental question. Each one of us must sit down and settle this once and for all. If you think you are supreme, then do whatever you like. It's not going to change anything. But then there's no point in, I can't do anything for you, you can't do anything for you, nobody can do anything for you. Go ahead. But if you do not think that you are supreme, that Allah is supreme and you are subject and subordinate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then we have to make changes in our lifestyle. The second case is the case of prohibition of interest-based banking. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the ayat of Surah Al-Baqarah, الَّذِينَ يَأْكُلُونَ الرِّبَى لَا يَقُومُونَ إِلَّا كَمَا يَقُومُ الَّذِي يَتَخَبَّطُهُ الشَّيْطَانُ مِنَ الْمَسِ ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّهُمْ قَالُوا إِنَّمَا الْبَيْعُ مِثْلُ الرِّبَى وَأَحَلَّ اللَّهُ الْبَيْعَ وَحَرَّمَ الرِّبَى فَمَنْ جَاءَهُ مَوْعِظَةٌ مِّن رَّبِّهِ فَانْتَهَى فَلَهُ مَا سَلَفَ وَأَمْرُهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَمَنْ عَادَ فَأُولَٰئِكَ أَصْحَابُ النَّارِ هُمْ فِيهَا خَالِدُونَ يَمْحَقُ اللَّهُ الرِّبَى وَيُرْبِي الصَّدَقَاتِ وَاللَّهُ لَا يُحِبُّ كُلَّ كَفَّارٍ أَثِيمٍ إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ وَأَقَامُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَآتُوا الزَّكَاةَ لَهُمْ أَجْرُهُمْ عِندَ رَبِّهِمْ وَلَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَذَرُوا مَا بَقِيَ مِنَ الرِّبَا إِن كُنتُم مُّؤْمِنِينَ فَإِن لَّمْ تَفْعَلُوا فَأَذَنُوا بِحَرْبٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ وَإِن طُبْتُمْ فَلَكُمْ رُؤُوسُ أَمْوَالِكُمْ لَا تَظْلِمُونَ وَلَا تُظْلَمُونَ. Several very important points in all of this. I'm not going into the details, just the highlights. First, the translation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, those who eat riba, those who eat interest, will not stand on the day of resurrection except like the standing of a person beaten by shaitan, leading him to insanity. On the day of judgment, people who deal in interest will stand like mad people. They will be like mad people, insane people. And that is because they say, Al-Bay'a mislu riba. They say that trading is like interest. Whereas Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala permitted trading and forbade riba. Forbade interest. أَحَلَّ اللَّهُ الْبَيْعَ وَحَرَّمَ الرِّبَى. This is one of the many magnificent forms of address of the Quran, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't even bother to explain the details of why riba is. Many times people have this thing. He said something is prohibited. They say, no, but why is it prohibited? I said, because Allah said so. Khalas. Why is pork prohibited? Because Allah said so. If pork was nectar, and if it gave you everlasting life, if Allah said it is haram, it is haram. Khalas. It's not a question of saying, no, but you see, intrinsically it is bad. Even if it wasn't, it so happens that whatever is prohibited in Islam is intrinsically bad. But I am saying, please understand this, and this is an issue of your own aqidah and niyyah. Don't do it because of the intrinsic badness. You do it because Allah said so. Even if it was the most beneficial thing going, proven by every scientific, research in the world, if Allah said don't do it, we don't do it. Khalas, finished. There is no argument about this thing. That is the whole meaning of being a vicegerent. That is the whole meaning of subordinating your will to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why Allah said, أَحَلَّ اللَّهُ الْبَيْعَ وَحَرَّمَ الرِّبَى. Allah has forbidden this one, Allah has prohibited, has permitted that one. So if you say that both are equal, then you are mad. That is exactly what this ayat is saying. And that is why on the day of judgment, you will stand on the day of judgment as like a mad person, because you have demonstrated your insanity by imagining that interest-based businesses are the same as non-interest-based businesses, even though non-interest-based business, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised to help, and Allah ordered it, and Allah made it halal, and all interest-based businesses, Allah made haram. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, so whosoever receives an admonition, meaning whosoever heeds this warning from his Rabb and stops eating interest, they shall not be punished for the past. His case is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to judge. But whoever returns to interest, such are the dwellers of the fire, and they will stay there forever. Please understand, my brothers and sisters, please understand this whole issue of interest-based banking and dealing with interest is a very, 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 very serious thing. This is the Quran. I'm not giving you my opinion. This is the Quran. Go read the ayat in Surah Al-Baqarah from 275 to 281. So Allah says, if you go back to the interesting, if you refuse to leave it, then you are going to be sitting in the hellfire forever. Then Allah said, Allah will destroy riba. يَمْحَقُ اللَّهُ riba. This is the promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. يَمْحَقُ اللَّهُ riba وَيُرْبِ الصَّدَقَاتِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Allah will destroy interest and will give increase for sadaqat, for all good deeds, for all charity. And Allah does not like the disbelievers and the sinners. Why is Allah saying disbelievers? We're talking about Muslims, right? So why is Allah saying disbelievers? Because if someone chooses a path which ends in the hellfire, then is he a believer or a disbeliever? So this is, nobody gave the fatwa. We chose for ourselves. Nobody has, you know, pronounced takfir on you. You chose it for yourself. So please. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, truly those who believe and do good deeds and establish salah and give zakat, they will have the reward with their Rabb. On them there will be no fear, nor will they grieve. And then Allah says, the conditional ayat, O you who believe, fear the displeasure of Allah and give up whatever remains due to you from interest from now on, if you are believers. In kuntum mu'minin. It's a conditional statement. You are involved in some interest-based thing, right? You got into that, you didn't realize, what not. Now you know, leave it. From when? From now. If you are a believer. So now, if you know this and you don't leave it, then what are you saying about yourself? And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, and if you do not do that, then take a notice of war from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But if you repent, you shall have your capital sums. You loaned out money on interest, leave the interest, you can take the principal amount back, there is no problem with that. Do not deal unjustly and you shall not be dealt with unjustly. My brothers and sisters, I remind myself and you that there is no prohibition in the Quran which has been stated more strongly than this. When these ayats were revealed, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam declared on behalf of his uncle Abbas bin Abdul Muttalib radiallahu anhu that all interest due on loans given by his bank were null and void, had been forgiven. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah only knows what that amounted to in terms of today's currency value. Not only did Al-Abbas radiallahu anhu not protest publicly or privately, he stood by his decision, he took the loss and never looked back. With one stroke, all interest-based dealings were stopped. We are talking about a huge socio-economic change. It is not only difficult, today we imagine that it's not possible at all. Why else is it that every Muslim country, almost without exception, has interest-based banking entrenched in it? I won't talk about the ulama who allow interest-based banking on all kinds of concocted reasoning, permitting something that they have no authority to do. Don't worry about all these arguments about Darul Harb and so on and so on. There are several lectures of mine explaining that in detail, so I'm not going to talk about that here. Interest is prohibited. You are not allowed to take it. There is no exception. The fault of this and the responsibility of this lies on the heads of the ulama, who tried to show people loopholes where there is no loophole. If they had stated the law as it is, then people would have been forced to create a non-interest based banking system. But because they showed them loopholes, people fell into interest based banking, thinking that they are free from responsibility. Believe me, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's laws, only Allah can change. Which means that if this law is to be changed, wahi has to come again. That's not going to happen. You know this, I know this. No alim in the world, no collection of ulama in the world can make halal what Allah made haram, or can make haram what Allah made halal. No matter which ta'wil they give you, every single one of those is wrong. If you follow that, you and your neck is on the block. Because please understand, a fatwa is a legal opinion. It is not a ruling in law. The law hasn't changed. Somebody you went to, for whatever reason, somebody you went to deceived you. Either because he himself was deceived, because he doesn't understand, or he is doing it for some other extraneous reasons. If you follow that, the law still remains the same. The law doesn't change. And just because you have a wrong opinion from some legal advisor, it does not save you from the consequences of that law. And the consequences are both in this dunya as well as in the akhirah. My brothers and sisters, little do we realize that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's prohibition is not only categorical but also conditional. He said, leave interest-based dealings if you are believers. So if we don't leave them, what are we saying about ourselves? And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala went further and gave an ultimatum and said, if you do not do it, then take a notice of war from Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What does that mean for those who still refuse to give up interest-based dealings? It means that you have accepted a declaration of war from Allah and from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What does it say about your future when you meet Allah? What does it say about acceptance of your dua? You want your enemy to accept your dua? Your enemy is going to accept your dua? When you are doing salah, you are praying to your enemy? Does it make sense? That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, those who deal with interest, they are mad people. They are insane, because every action is insane. What does it say about you seeking the protection of Allah from your enemies, from difficulties? And what does it say about you seeking or hoping for the intercession of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam on the day of judgment? What does that say about your iman itself? Ask yourself if this is what you want from life. If not, then do what you know you must do. If you are afraid of losing money by getting out of your loan, consider that to be the price of getting out of the list of enemies of Allah and into the list of awliya Allah. That is your ticket money. To get out from this list to that list. And for those who still want to believe the bankers who loaned you the money, or the financial analysts who tell you the benefits of leveraging assets, think about what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised. And what did Allah say? يَمْحَقُ اللَّهُ الرِّبَى وَيُرْبِي الصَّدَقَاتِ. Allah will destroy interest and will give increase for sadaqah. Ask yourself that how can something which Allah promised to destroy profit you? How can something that Allah promised to destroy be beneficial for you? That's why I said every single one of these stances that people who are dealing with interest take are signs of insanity. There is no other way to describe that. You're just mad, insane. Go cure yourself. Get out of this dementia. And that's why I said the first question to ask is, do I really have iman? No matter how bad that sounds, that is the question. Do I have iman? Do I believe that one day I will die? And do I believe that one day I will stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? To the one who submits his will to the will of Allah and follows the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised, لَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ. Allah said, on them there will be no fear and they will not grieve and no sadness. And that's the description of people of Jannah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us among them, inshallah. My brothers and sisters, what I have done with this series of lectures is at the end of each of these, in the text also you will get this, there is a page which is an action steps page, where I have recommended and encouraged you to write down your goals. Now that you have heard something about the issue of identity, how you need to redefine it, then write down your goals. Therefore, what must you do with respect to how you have been viewing yourself and your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Do you think you need to make any changes in your life? If you are at a point where you don't think you need to make any changes, alhamdulillah, all power to you. May Allah give you istiqamat. But if you are like most of us where we have to make changes, then make those changes. And then in this action page, write down what is it that you will start doing, what is it that you will stop doing, and what is it that you will continue to do consciously, the good things that you are already doing in your life. Second thing is, for each one of these stages, also write down in your environment, in your family, in your habits, in your attitudes, what are the things you believe will help you to change, and what are the things you believe have the power to hinder your changes or to completely stop your changes. It's important to face your life as it is. I mean, having just a lot of, you know, nice thoughts and good intentions doesn't help you. That has to be translated into action. And sometimes we want to do something good, but, you know, the environment is such and the kind of friends we hang out with and so on and so forth, they are a problem. So therefore, what must you do? What must you do with your friends list? What must you do with the people you socialize with? What must you do to the places you go to? Please remember, I didn't say clubs. What must you do to the company you keep? Believe me, seriously, the vast majority of people, I'm quite happy to say even every single Muslim, the vast majority of people today commit sins knowingly, not because they are enemies of Allah, not because they want to go to Jahannam, but because of social pressure. Nothing else. Because of social pressure. You do not have backbone to stand up for what is right. Deficiency of calcium in the backbone and superfluous calcium in the skull. Not enough brain and not enough backbone. This is the problem. And that is what must change. And how will that change? Believe me, you won't get back your backbone. Your backbone is gone. All you can do is get out of that company. So then all those, you know, temptations and pressures and social pressures and so on and so forth will go away. And inshallah, then you will be on the right track. Majority of people, you know you must not do something. Why do you do it? Because of social pressure. So what does that tell you about how much you value these people who are crazy? They are going down the wrong path and they want to take you there. But you value them more than you value Allah and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That is the harsh reality. I am only articulating that. I am only saying that. But this is the actual fact. That's why I said it all begins with this. Go sit in front of a mirror. Actually hold a mirror in front of your face. And say, do I have iman? Do I believe that one day I will die? Do I believe that one day I will stand before Allah? And if I stand before Allah on that day, then all of these excuses that I have concocted for myself, for doing haram, for participating in haram, for going to places where there is haram, for supporting people who are doing haram, despite all which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I still do these things and I have excuses. Ask yourself, on the day of judgment when I am standing before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, will these excuses work? And as I told you, if your answer to yourself is yes, all these excuses will work, I am absolutely fine, there is nothing wrong with me, I don't need to change. Believe me, I am the last person in the world to argue with you. It's your call. It's your life. It's your death. It's your resurrection. It's your akhirah. If you get Jannah, it won't be from my Jannah. And may Allah protect you from the other place. But please, settle this for yourself. It makes absolutely no sense to live our life the way we are living it. The same things over and over and over and over and over. Alhamdulillah, despite all that, in our own families, in our own society, there are people who are standing up. There are people who are not doing the stuff that they used to do with you a few days ago, a few weeks ago, a few months ago. Yes or no? They are doing that. So they are proof and they are hujjat in your favor or against you. When you stand before Allah and you say, I could not do that, Allah will point to your son, Allah will point to your father, Allah will point to your brother, Allah will point to your friend who stood up when you were complaining that you were too weak. He stood up in the same place, she stood up in the same place with the same problems, but they stood up. Please don't bring this day onto yourself. Alhamdulillah, Allah has given us examples of people in our own society right now as I speak who have made choices which we thought were impossible, which we thought were so difficult. People got out of interest-based banking. People got out of all kinds of things. I'm not going to make a list of stuff here. What Allah has hidden, let it be hidden. But I'm saying that there are people, and you know them. You know them, you know their names. I also know their names. Again, I'm not mentioning that. Alhamdulillah, the reward is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There are people who did not do some things for decades. But then, alhamdulillah, they started following the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They didn't worry about how much flak they get. They didn't worry about who laughs at them. No problem. Alhamdulillah, once I understand what I must do, I follow the hukum of Allah and I follow the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This was the sifat of the sahaba. And so I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to resurrect these people with Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman and Ali and Sa'd bin Ma'ad and all the sahaba of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Alayhim ajma'in salawatullahi alayhi. Because they are exhibiting the qualities of the sahaba. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inshallah will resurrect them with the sahaba. And their lives will be filled with the barakah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. On the other hand, you have people who don't want to do that. Well, as I said, it's your life and it's your choice. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said very clearly to us in the ayat which you hear in every Jummah khutbah, in every masjid in the world. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَمَنْ يُطِعِ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ فَقَدْ فَازَ فَوْزًا عَظِيمًا. Only the one who obeys Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the one who has reached final success. Only the one, فَقَدْ. فَقَدْ فَاز is the only one who is successful. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to be among those people. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us to make the changes in our lives which we should make from right now. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the tawfiq to look at ourselves, to consciously accept iman and to stick on that. And to I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to take us in that state of iman, reciting his kalima and glorifying him and to meet him in a state where he is pleased with us. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin walhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.